Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 46. We're going to read verses 9 to 11 of Isaiah 46, but not now. Just turn to it and hold that place. And once you've done that, then we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We will begin with Hebrews, where Paul, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about faith, the subject of faith. The Apostle Paul, so I'll come back to you to Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 11. I'll come back to that soon. But we're going to begin with Hebrews 11, verses 1 through to 12, where Paul is talking about faith. Now, when I mention the word faith to you now, what thoughts or impressions does that invoke in your spirit? Just yell it out. When I say the word faith, what goes on inside for you? Anything?
Joy.
Joy. Yep.
Trust.
Miracles. Jesus. Belief.
Peace.
Yep. Anything else? Have you experienced yourself stepping out in an act of faith and God coming through? Has anyone of you ever experienced that? Gee whiz. Are you in the right place today? My goodness me. See, I believe, I absolutely emphatically believe that God is real and that he does what he says he's going to do. And that by faith, when we exercise that faith, that becomes the vehicle which God uses to outwork the reality of what we believe. That's what I believe. What do you believe? Do you think faith is just wishful thinking? Some people do. Well, let's read Hebrews 11 verses 1 through to 12 first. We'll start with that. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not yet see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is good as dead because he's 100 years old, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Have you ever tried to count the grains of sand on the seashore? You know, I wasn't aware until this week, actually. Funny old thing. I wasn't aware until this week that the word faith in my Bible, I use the NIV. The word faith in the NIV Bible occurs only 16 times in the Old Testament. Do you know that? I was surprised about that. In the New Testament, it occurs more than 250 times. Now, this doesn't mean that faith was unimportant in the Old Testament, because the idea of faith in the Old Testament was usually expressed as words such as believe, trust, and hope. But it is more than interesting to note that the word faith in the New Testament is exceedingly prominent. So I have a question. Why do you think that it is so prominent in the New Testament, in the new covenant that we are now under? Well, let me answer the question for you. And the answer is found in 2 Corinthians 5:7, because it says, followers of Christ are to live or walk by faith and not by sight. Some Bibles say live, some say walk, same thing. We are to live or walk by faith and not by sight. So I want you to hold that thought as we begin looking at what the Apostle Paul means by faith. So in Hebrews 11, Paul singles out a list of Old Testament figures that have been described variously as the heroes of faith, or some people call them the Bible's Hall of Famers of faith. They're the ones that we kind of look to as the example. Hall of Fame, these guys. And what these guys, and they're all men, what these guys and this woman achieved through faith and by faith was extraordinary. Would you agree? The things that they did were extraordinary. But this morning, it's not the heroes of faith. It's not the heroes of faith that I want to focus on. I want to focus on faith as it relates to you, as it relates to me. So how do we respond to God's word that says we walk by faith and not by sight? How do we do that? You know, where faith is concerned, I think one of the biggest mistakes that we can make is we start comparing ourselves to the list that I just read out, to those list of people, those great people of faith in the Old Testament. And I think one of the mistakes we can make is we compare ourselves to them. And we conclude that because I wasn't called like they were to did what they did, because I don't have their particular talents, Angus, therefore I don't have what it takes. And therefore, why would God use me to do what he wants to do? I think that's one of the biggest mistakes that we can make. You know, some Christians actually think like that. Why would God use you? Why would he use me? Well, I ask myself that pretty much every day, and here I am. And here we are. Okay, what does Scripture say about faith, and how does it work? Let's have a wee look at this. Using examples from Scripture. One day God said to Moses, so this is just Moses, average kind of guy, who, by the way, this is Moses. This guy stuttered in his speech. He avoided the limelight. And he's a guy that suffered from insecurity. Don't put your hand up, but is that you? This is Moses. And God chose him. God asked him, go and tell Pharaoh to let his entire nation's workforce go. You, Moses, you do that. Moses essentially said to God, and this is, he said this to God of all people, because God was speaking to him. He knew it was God, and that's a point that you really need to take into your spirit this morning. He knew God had spoken. He knew. And Moses essentially said to God, I can't do it, which is code for I won't do it. This is Moses. God said to Moses, what's that in your hand? And Moses said, it's a rod. Well, in fact, it was in fact his walking stick that he'd had for years and years. That's all it was, you know, a bit of 4x2. And God said to him, Moses, throw it on the ground. So Moses did. He just threw his walking stick on the ground and God turned it into a snake. Now, that conversation with Moses took place before he ended up going to Pharaoh and doing the same thing to prove that his God was greater than the magicians that Pharaoh had. That was before that happened. So clearly, God was preparing Moses for the encounter yet to come. Have you caught that? He was preparing him for the encounter yet to take place. In fact, if you read the account, Exodus chapter 4 through 13. God also used Moses to point the walking stick at the Red Sea so the sea parted. It's just a stick. It's just a piece of wood. But he used that, this thing that he had in his hand. You can read the whole story for yourself. Exodus 4 through to 13 chapters, that is. I really want you to get this in your spirit. God can take something absolutely obscure that you've had in possession all your life, and that something could be anything, absolutely anything. In Moses' case, it was a walking stick that he'd been using for many, many years. But God used that anything. God took that obscure anything that he had in his hand. And with Moses' obedience, God did a miracle. With Moses' obedience, using that anything that he had in his hand, God did a miracle. Not Moses. God did the miracle. But what he needed was Moses' obedience. That's all he required. Just his obedience. You see, what has God given you that, metaphorically speaking, you have put on the shelf or locked away in the attic? What has God given you? Ask yourself that question. I am asking myself that of myself all the time. God, what have I put on the shelf over these years and I've run away from, or I've been afraid to go into that arena with you? What is it? Ask yourself that same question. Kingdom principle here, because anything that we have in God's hands, he can use it to command a miracle. Anything. You know, there's a story told about a couple of nuns who worked in a hospital. And on their way to work one morning, their car ran out of petrol. There was a service station kind of nearby, but they had no petrol can. Nuns never have petrol cans, apparently, in their cars. Then one of them remembered that they had in the back a bedpan in the boot. You know what a bedpan is, don't you? Hello, everyone. They had a bedpan. Well, they walked to the garage with the bedpan. They filled it up with petrol and they carefully carried it back to the car. And as they were pouring petrol from the bedpan into the tank, two men happened to be driving by, staring in disbelief. One said to the other, "Now, Fred, that's what I call faith." Yeah. I need to bring you back to reality here. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 11. See, church, walking by faith and not by sight does not mean that we close our eyes and hope for the best. The faith that Paul is talking about here is not wishful thinking. If you drive your car over a cliff, believing by faith that your car will gently flutter to the ground, you're going to have a serious problem right at the end. You see, it's not the fall that will kill you, it's the sudden stop at the bottom. You're going to find that out very, very quickly. True Bible faith is not wishful thinking. It's not a kind of blind optimism. True Bible faith, church, first, this is really, really important. First, it must line up with God's will. Here's a question for you after what Lawrence was sharing this morning. Do you think it is God's will that we take up an offering for these people in Doolian? Do you think it's his will? Well, just read the Bible. Help the poor, the dispossessed, and the widows. You only have to read your Bible to know that. So it's clearly God's will. Secondly, it must be in agreement with God's word. Yeah? Then in spite of the circumstances, it then must be followed up with our obedience. And God will do the rest. Moses, what's that in your hand? It's my walking stick. Throw it on the ground. And if you read the story, when he came before Pharaoh, that was the first sign that God was in this deal. So he throws it on the ground. Pharaoh's magicians, they did exactly the same thing. They copied it because Satan can copy to a certain degree. But Moses' snake ate their snakes. End of story. You know, the fool who drives their car over a cliff, believing that God will protect him or her, is not being obedient to God's word. Not only that, they're trying to defy the laws of gravity. It won't work. Satan tempted Jesus with a similar test. And what was his reply? Well, you find that in Matthew 4. So what is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Here it is. Now, faith is confidence of what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. In the New King James Version, which I prefer to use with this verse this morning, the New King James, it renders confidence with the word substance. Okay, so now it reads, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that we have not yet seen. There's two possible interpretations according to the Bible interpreters of that verse. The first use of the word substance, this is really important to understand. That means, substance means that things that are not yet a reality. Are made real, they are given substance by the use of our faith. The second possibility is that faith is the basis of all that the Christian life means and hopes for. Either way, church, faith without corresponding action on our part is simply wishful thinking. That's all it is. And you can wish for a whole lot of things and you probably will never receive it. You must have faith. You must believe, not just in your head, but in your spirit, in the depths of your being. God said it, I believe it. Then it's just a matter of time. See, faith is the substance of that which we hope for. So faith is this thing that becomes more than just a thing. It becomes substantial when we put it in the hands of God. When I pick up my walking stick, which I don't have at the moment, by the way, time will come, I'm sure, and I put it in the hands of God, and He can do something with that that I could never do. Let's give you some examples that we read. Noah began building a boat in the middle of the desert that hadn't seen rain for decades. And he continued building it. Can anyone remember how many years it took Noah and his family to build the ark? Anyone know? 120 years. 120 years until it was completed. And when he completed it, still no rain. The minute he put the last wooden peg in, because they didn't have, I don't think they had nails in those days. It didn't rain then. Still no rain. But here's the question. Do you know why Noah, this is not a difficult answer, by the way. Do you know why Noah built the ark? Simply, at the baseline, because God told him to. God said, build this boat. Gave him the measurements, all the instructions. We don't know if Noah was a boat builder. He was when he finished. He was a nomad. You know, so he fed sheep and looked after sheep and that kind of thing. God told him to build the ark. God spoke, and Noah in faith, listen to this, for 120 years acted on that word. Do you realize that during that time, I mean, I can imagine that to kind of picture this, for 120 years, he would have looked rather foolish. Who builds a boat in the middle of a desert? And certainly a boat this big. Who does that? Well, he did. And although Scripture doesn't say that he was constantly ridiculed by the locals, Scripture doesn't actually tell us that. But it's reasonable to assume that the people in the surrounding cities and villages ridiculed them all the time. It's reasonable to assume that. They were the laughing stocks around that place. And Noah, during those 120 years, was steady and firm in what he believed. He did not waver, not one iota. And listen to this. And when he had completed the building project. In God's timing, God acted. God moved. The animals arrived, the rain came down, and the rest is history. And we're talking about it today. What about David and Goliath? David's just a boy. We don't know exactly what age he was. They think about 13, 15, something like that. He's just a lad. And he takes on a giant of a man who's experienced in battle, not to mention covered in armor, except for one spot on the forehead that wasn't covered. But David was absolutely convinced that God would get on that rock and direct it straight into the giant and kill him. David was convinced of that. Do you know why I believe David had such unwavering faith in the midst of those unbelievable odds? You see, early in David's young life, he'd been confronted by a lion and confronted by a bear while he's looking after dad's sheep. He wasn't going to let the lion or the bear come and take the lambs away and kill them. So David killed the lion and the bear. And by the way, some people have tried to say that the lion and the bear were simply a metaphor for a spiritual battle. No, they weren't. The Bible doesn't say that. It was a real lion and a real bear. And what's more, this is young David, just a lad. He kills it. He's got a sling. He hasn't got a knife or a rifle with a sling in his hands. Read the story yourself. He kills the lion and he kills the bear. See, I believe for David, because God had kept him safe from the lion and the bear, his thinking was, so why shouldn't he keep me safe from this uncircumcised Philistine? So let's do it. Let's go to it. And that's what he did. You know, the circumstances may be impossible and the consequences frightening and the unknown in the natural. But if God has spoken, if God has said it, and indeed you believe it's God, and that's a key, everyone, please listen, that's a key right there. You need to know in the depths of your spirit that God has said this. Not me. Not Marco, who's the chocolate man today. Not Lawrence. Not Angus. None of us. You need to believe in your spirit that God has said, do this. You have to do that. It's really, really important. And when you do that, when it lines up with God's word and God's will, when we obey, God will come through. There is nothing more certain. Got a question for you, church. How many of you are facing a Goliath this morning? Now, if you don't know what to do, then ask God. Take it to God. Ask Him. Take it to Him. Don't try and do it yourself. Take it to Him. You know that Julian offering, $120,000. Here's my take on it. As far as I'm concerned, that's a giant. I think that's a giant. I think it's huge. But the elders, all of us believe that God put that figure on our spirit, and we said yes to it on your behalf, by the way. That's what the Holy Spirit told us. We believe so. You know, time will tell whether we heard correctly. Time will tell. But for me, my faith is in a God who never fails to do what He has said. And on that issue, my faith will be unwavering. Here's what I expect. I expect 120,000 plus. Everyone smile. I do. Plus. That's what I expect. Now let's look at Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. So I said we'd come back to it. Here we are. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do what all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. Listen, this is the main part. What I have said that I will bring about, what I have planned, this is God speaking, what I have planned, that I will do. Here's the principle. If God has said it, whatever it means in your life, in your set of circumstances, if God has said an answer in response to your prayer or the cry of your heart or whatever it happens to be, if he has said it, he will do it. If he said it, he will do it. All the heroes of faith had one thing in common. They didn't accept the circumstances that they could see, but they believed by faith in the God who they could not see. They believed by faith, and he did what he promised. You see, faith produces miracles, and miracles are dependent upon the exercising of our faith. It's not wishful thinking. That'll get you nowhere. It'll get you frustrated. But faith, that's a whole new ballgame altogether. That's how God operates. So take the issue then of, this is the big one for me, the issue of healing. I mean, I've been honest with you about that. I've seen people healed. I've experienced it myself. And in other things, I haven't seen, prayed earnestly and fervently and fasted and all that kind of stuff, and nothing has changed. Well, here's a thought. When Jesus healed anybody, faith was always involved. Always. But it wasn't always the faith of the one being prayed for. Take the boy in Matthew 17, the one that was suffering seizures, and was it was a demonic thing, and he was being thrown into the fire, this father's son. And in that case, it was Jesus' faith in action that produced the healing. In fact, the disciples had tried to cast out the demon. If you read the account, they had tried in Matthew 17. They had tried, but they failed. And why did they fail? Because it says in Matthew 17:20, because their faith was too small. And then Jesus, that's the passage where Jesus then goes on to explain, but if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, do you know how small a mustard seed is? It's like the size of a pinhead. I've seen one. Clearly, they didn't even have faith to measuring that amount. And Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be removed. Mountain being metaphorically for stuff in our lives. So I think his point back there was, you just need to actually take as much faith, as much as you're able to understand, and that's what you start with. You begin with that. You lay it out before God and say, well, God, this is all I've got today. In fact, I believe that's what was going on for the father of the son who brought his son to Jesus because he'd been to all the doctors, couldn't do a thing. He comes to Jesus and he said, well, I've tried all of this. What can you do? He didn't have much faith. He was at his wit's end. In that particular instant, it was Jesus' faith that brought about the healing. But what about the woman who touched Jesus' cloak? And Jesus said to her, your faith has made you whole, has made you well. Matthew 9:20. We also know from Scripture that we can ask God to increase our faith. Luke 17:5. If you want more faith, ask God for more faith. You have the right as a child of God to ask for it. Well, ask him. Increase my faith, Lord. Great prayer. With God and faith, it usually comes down to one question. When he speaks, when he responds to what it is that you're calling out for, are we then in faith willing to trust him? I think that's what it comes down to. You see, God is always wanting to. He wants to increase our faith. He said, if you want it, ask me, I'll do that. God is always wanting to extend us and to expand us and to stretch us in just in our daily lives and in the stuff that we do and expand our faith and grow us up in some cases. He wants to do that. I don't have to pray about that. I just need to read his word. That tells me that there. God wants to do that. But what are you willing to do to trust his word? What are you willing to do? I think that's what it really comes down to. Just a couple of things before we wind this up. Regarding faith. So how do you know how much faith you have? Well, I tell you this. You can't tell by looking in the mirror. One person described faith this way. They said this. Faith is like a bucket of water. You find out how much is inside when you bump into it. You see, when the circumstances of life bump into you, what spills out, excuse the expression, is what you're full of. Maybe you've just lost your job or had a financial crisis. Bump. Dink. What spilled out, church? Doubt or faith? Maybe you've just received some bad news from the doctor. Bump. What spilled out? What splashed over the side? Fear. Or was it faith? Maybe you just received, well, let's not go into that. See, in this life, you can count on the fact that bumps will happen. They're going to come our way. And in those times, we are going to be tested. But God doesn't test your faith in order for you to know how much there is. He already knows how much faith you've got. He tests our faith so that we know how much we have. It's for our benefit. Do you recall the story of Abraham and his son Isaac? When Abraham was going to sacrifice his only son Isaac, God asked Abraham to do that. Well, God knew that he wasn't going to allow Abraham to kill his son because that would have violated his own word. And God will never violate his word. God knew he wasn't going to do that. He wouldn't allow Abraham to do that. But you know what? Abraham didn't know that. Not at that point. And Abraham was actually going to go ahead and do it. If you read the account in Genesis 22, Abraham literally had the knife in his hands over his son's body, ready to do the deed. If you read the account. But then it says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Here I am, God. You know, like this, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You see, the test was for Abraham to know how much faith he had. That's what it was all about. I know that you fear God, and because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And the rest was history. And then the ram came up from the other side. It was in the thicket and he sacrificed the ram. You know, I think this is a powerful point for us to understand here, for each one of us. The test wasn't for God's benefit. It was for Abraham's benefit. In fact, our benefit too. God was teaching him about how faith works. Because after that incident, Abraham's faith went through the roof. I should share. No. I should drink some water first and take a breath. Just a story years ago with Christine and I when we were new Christians, and she had to put me on the altar, apparently. It's a true story. It's a true story. And God was never going to let her plunge the knife into me. It's a joke, folks. It's a joke. God answered her prayer. Church, there comes a time when God says, it is only by faith that this mountain will be removed. Faith is the evidence of what we really believe. Faith is the evidence of what is really going on down inside. Hebrews 11:1, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what we haven't yet seen. Faith is the substance. It becomes the thing that creates the outcome, the exercising of it. Faith is not the big deal that we think it is. If God has indeed given his word, then all that's required for us is to act, and the outcome is guaranteed. It takes faith to see bedpans and walking sticks as tools that God would use to show his glory. But the very nature of faith requires that we not only believe, but we do something with what we believe. If it is that I believe I'm a good person, well, do good things. Prove it. Belief is just wishful thinking. But when you act on that, I want to be a good person, so I'm going to make that change there and that there and that there and that there, that then becomes substance, and the outcome is guaranteed. When you begin by giving God what you already have, he is then able to add his portion through your obedience, and miracles happen. That is the power of active faith.